She's at Branford Bible Chapel. There was some things going on there that she needed to be a part of, or she just didn't feel like making the drive. No, that's a joke. That's a joke. Kim Keating is actually in the area, and there's some things going on with that. I don't know if that means anything to anyone, but I appreciate you letting me come and share God's word with you. Man, it seems like for some reason the Lord just loves to, maybe it's the 35-minute trip from my house, but it seems like when I come to Bristol, there's always some things he needs to work on in my heart. So it's good that I'm here. So why am I saying that? Listen, I've been struggling spiritually lately. Is that okay to say in the first 10 seconds of a message? Supposed to build up to that, I think. But listen, I've been struggling spiritually, and I don't know why. You know, it's weird when you preach because you hear your own sermons, and you're like, I should probably just apply my own sermons to my own life. Not that they're mine, they're the Lord's, but regardless, the reason I'm saying all of this is I'm setting it up for, we're going to be in Genesis 28 when Jacob is running away from his house. Some of these things you might have even heard. And basically, I need to preach this to myself this morning. So I'm glad you're in the room. It would have been lonely without you. But I'm going to preach to myself this morning because it's not good to not be right spiritually, right? And we know, sometimes we know the answers, and yet the Lord just has to melt our hearts, and we have to go back to just making it about us and the Lord. So we will start in verse 10 of 28, but we're really going to focus on basically verse 15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, and the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way and that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that you are the God of us, and that you are very personal. Thank you so much for the depth of the age we live in, where the Israelites were your chosen people, and now anyone who calls upon your name is adopted into your family. Lord, it's a great privilege. Thank you so much. We would just implore you this morning that you would be the good Father that you always are, that Lord Jesus Christ, you would be magnified and honored above all, that we would have a time around your word that would encourage our hearts and encourage our faith, cement it, make us more trusting of you, helping us putting away sin and honoring you and giving you glory. We pray these things, and we pray that your spirit would do a mighty work. In your name, amen. We're going to look at the presence of God, the protection of God, the placement of God, and the promise of God. All that is in verse 15. The presence of God. where Jacob has this vision, and the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you. Behold, I am with you." And the background obviously is really interesting, right? It says that he's going back towards Haran. You know, that's the place where Abraham was told to get out of. That's the place that Abraham was told to get out of. So Grandpa leaves this place, and he's going back to the place that Grandpa left. And it makes sense, because it's a place that's really industrialized at that moment. A lot of cool technology for that time. A lot of food. A lot of people to hang with. It's a big city. And the reason he's on the run is because he stole his brother's birth blessing. And his brother basically said, "The only thing that's going to bring me joy is to kill you." So I'm going to give myself some days of mourning here. And when I'm done grieving my father, I'm going to kill you. And so he got a little scared, as I probably would if my brother said that. And he takes off. Now I want you to think about what he's leaving, though, as well. He's leaving family. He's leaving what he knows. And he's basically out on his own. And right now, when he goes out into Beersheba, he is basically in the wilderness. And so this whole time is really a time in his life where he becomes one that I would say makes his faith his own. I mean, he's got a spiritual lineage here. His grandpa was Abraham. His dad was Isaac. Imagine the stories around the table, right? Of Grandpa Abraham and how God called him to start a people. Imagine the stories of, his dad. I mean, what did that conversation look like around the table? But he said, "Yeah, your grandpa was going to kill me one day. We heard a voice. He didn't kill me. Instead, killed the ram caught in the bush." Well, was he really going to kill you? I think he was. Those are family stories that are going around. And so he's raised in this context. He's raised in that context. And then he has the whole birthright that he steals from his brother. And then he's going to be tricked by his mom, which, again, is a little tricky. If mom tells you, "Hey, go get your dad's blessing and kind of, I can set it up to where we can trick your father." I mean, he's definitely wrong, but it's kind of weird coming from mom, right? Like, are you really telling me to do this, mom? Like, that's a little interesting. And now he's on the run. And so I don't know, can't judge him. I don't know if he's ever made God his own. And I know, as I said previously, this whole message is for me. Not that I have not made God my own. By God's grace, I have. But there's times where it just seems like you just don't want to do the walk anymore. And I think he's on the run, and now he's really going to meet up with God and go, "Okay, now that I'm all alone in this wilderness with someone pursuing me to kill me, what do I really think of God now? What do I really think of God now?" He has made mistakes, big ones, okay? So this is the one that I think he's going to have the question, maybe, and this is, you know, me reading in between the lines, but could he be questioning, saying, "God, there's no way you will still love me and pursue me. Look what I just did. I stole the blessing. I stole the birthright. I was a deceiver. And now I got all this family problem. There's no way you can fix that as well, God. I messed up. You picked Grandpa to start a nation. My dad seemed to walk with you, and I just messed up. I just messed up." If you were to be one to preach to him, what would you say? Turn in your Bibles to maybe a familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. This is becoming a verse more and more dear to me. I learned it in Awana. Had an impact, but I don't know. Let's just say the impact has been deepening as I get older. And again, this is something that I have been trying to teach myself for it seems like a while now, and really try to trust the Lord in what he has said. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we can't really say that to Jacob yet. I understand that hermeneutically. Jesus has not come to die yet. But that's the gospel we share to people, right? God gave himself for you. God gave himself for you. And so when I look at my mistakes, if I'm on the run, you know, one of the crazy things about our faith is we obviously sometimes think we're smarter than God, that we know more how he's going to forgive us, that we know better on how he's going to treat us than he knows himself. And so I'm amazed that we read today, right, where it says he's slow to anger, abounding in love. It would appear to me that God never, ever punishes someone once they made a mistake that they're sorry about it. In fact, the people that God punishes are those who are stubborn, who refuse to accept what he has said about them and about the process. You messed up. I gave myself for you. Come back to me. We'll work it out. But I've actually found in my own life that that's where I can be the most stubborn. That as you sin and make decisions in your life that you know are not God-honoring, that you can actually hear God in a very clear voice say, okay, you messed up. Please come back to me. And actually, you kind of get sick of that process. So you become stubborn. And at some point, you say, you know what? I'm just not going to talk to you about it anymore. And I'll figure this out by myself. And those are the ones that God has to punish. Because that's actually what we need at that point. And so I want to quickly think about, as Jacob's sitting here, maybe he's in that stage of mind. Maybe he's in that process of his thought life where he's going, listen, God, you don't get it. You don't get it. You didn't see what I've done. Maybe I'm not living up to the expectations of Grandpa and Dad. I'm not like them. He gave himself for us. I want to take a little bit of a little sidebar to talk about Galatians 2:20. What did he give? What did God himself give? He gave himself. I want you to think about that. Of all the things he could have given. I like those verses where, you know, with Esther, right? Like the king says, listen, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. With Joseph and Pharaoh, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Like, that's usually what we give when you're someone of power and authority. I'll give you some of the stuff that I have. I'll give you my authority. I'll give you some of my money. I'll give you some of my belongings. That's usually what we think of as a loving gift to someone. I will give you what I have. But we know that the best thing you can give for someone is actually yourself. Right? And there's nothing more valuable. So in any marriage, this is how it works. Right? Like, my wife didn't marry me for my huge house, because it's not that big. Definitely not for the money, maybe for my good looks. Just kidding. Just want to see if you were listening. But hopefully she married me for who I was, that I will give myself to her. And that's why I love her, that I like her. She doesn't have to give me money or any of that stuff. It's a relationship. And when I really try to remember that, that is the simplicity of the gospel. That God says, listen, I want to give you me. I don't want to give you the universe. I don't want to give you money. I don't want to give you a present and say, go on your way. I want to give you me. There's nothing more valuable I can give you except me. I'm going to give you me. He gave himself. He gave himself to us. And that should motivate us as believers. That if he gave of himself, the Bible says, how will he not also freely give us all things? And so why do we not trust him? Why is it so hard for me personally to trust the fact that he gave himself for me? That's what he gave. When did he give himself? Remember the old verse? God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he gave himself. Not when we got it right. Why is that so hard to trust now in the Christian walk?
Why was it so easy at our salvation to say, of course I get it. You loved me even my worst estate. Now I want to accept you as Savior. But now somewhere along the line of being a Christian and we're struggling with certain things, now why is it so hard to believe the same message? That he demonstrated how much he loved us, that when we were an enemy of God is when he died for us. So how much more now will he help us in all things? How much more now would he richly give us all things? That's when he gave. Why did he give himself for us? Why? In Titus it says to be a people zealous of good works. He gave himself that we could actually do good works. Gave himself that we'd be excited about doing good works. Being excited about exposing the darkness. Being excited saying, listen, the lights are on. I can tell you how this world really should work. I can tell you we're doing it wrong. The only reason I know that is because the light of the world lives in me. And I didn't do anything but say, please come in. He did it all. Gave himself for me. Do you know what the word in the original there, gave, means? It means to surrender or to yield. I want us to just, some of these thoughts we have heard, may the Spirit of God just change our hearts. I want us to think that God surrendered himself to us. It sounds like I shouldn't even say that. Sounds like that's not respectable. Whenever you have two people kind of at war, who surrenders? The weaker party. That's always who surrenders. God surrendered himself to us. I think Jacob needs to hear that at this point in his life. He gave himself. Jacob needs to know the presence of God. He needs to know that he's never left. He needs to know that I am with you. You can't run away from me, Jacob. I am with you. One of the saddest commentaries of God saying that is what he said next. The Lord was here and I didn't know it. God was here and I didn't know it. There's so many times in my spiritual walk where I'm telling you, I've told myself and I've read scripture and may God just increase my faith, where I sit there and I really do think, man, I got to go take a side trail over here and figure this out and then I can come back to God. And somehow my mind may be subconsciously thinking that I left him for a while and then I can come back. Nope. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can't. Always right there. Always right there. It would be good for us to be a people that recognize the presence of God in the midst of who we are. In the midst of who we are, in the midst of what Jacob's doing right now, God said, listen, behold, I am with you, Jacob. And he made it very individual. At this point, he does not say, I'm the God of Abraham and God of Isaac. So why don't you come back home? He says, I'm with you, Jacob. I'm with you. I would like to encourage us, just in a practical application again, of understanding the presence of God with us, especially when we come together for church. The very one that said these words to Jacob is in our midst as we speak. And we're not talking about some historical event. The very one who said the words is with us right now. I mean, you can't, that's just overwhelming to me. When we try to worship, that should change our worship at 9 o'clock. To think that he's in this place. I don't know how that stuff works corporately. Maybe I should think more about other people in the room, but sometimes I think we need to think more just of us and the Lord. Forget about everyone else in the room. Sometimes we worry so much about trying to make sense to the corporate gathering, and I get that, but our worship is just going right to the Lord because he's here. We're talking to someone who's here. That's what we're doing. Just talking to him, telling him what we think of him. We don't need to worry about what if other people understand it sometimes. I'm sure my prayers don't make sense sometimes. I don't care. Because I'm talking to Him. The very presence of God is here. And I don't know about you, but some of you probably had some bad weeks when it comes to the sin category. Some of you might have had a bad week. Bad night last night. Bad morning. He was still here. He's still here. Still here. What about the protection of God? The next line there, he says, and will keep you wherever you go. And will keep you wherever you go. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord will protect. The Lord protects us. And sometimes, again, I think, wow, I realize how much He's protected me in my own life, of my own decisions, of my own bad decisions. So many times wanting to sin, just kind of crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I just want to sin. Can you do something about it? I just want to sin. Can you do something about it? Can you protect me? Because there's nothing I can do right now. And God being faithful and protecting me from my own self. Protecting me from my own self. It's amazing to think about it. Does Jacob need protection? He's got a death threat on him. He has a death threat. And you know what's interesting? It's always simple for me to read these passages. Be like, oh, come on, you just heard God's voice. You know, it doesn't change the fact that he wakes up the next day and his brother's still coming to kill him. Doesn't change that. So he's got to wrestle with that. He's got to sit there and think about that. Like, did I really hear God's voice? Did he really say he'd go? There's still an act of faith coming. That yes, you will protect me. Because I don't see you, God, even though I heard your voice. I see the caravan of my brother and all his people coming at me. And he wants to kill me, and for good reason. Ain't no cops around. Ain't no legal system around. This is it. It's kind of like the Wild Wild West. Esau comes. He's dead. No one cares. There's a real need for protection. He's alone on a path with wild animals. If anyone wants to rob him, things of that nature. There's no protection for him right now except the Lord. Why? This is so great, again, God's protection. God made a promise. Through you, I'm going to start a nation. So guess what? If you die, plan kind of goes south. So don't worry, you're going to live. Right? And there's things that God has promised us. And I want to talk about this too, is that God protects our salvation. Sometimes we forget, or it needs to be taught more, and we don't have time today, that we cannot lose our salvation. Because that's a security thing for us. And it speaks of His character. We cannot lose our salvation because He did it all. And He protects it. What do I mean? I'm just saying that He has solidified that. That the devil and all the evil principalities of the world, all that stuff, they would love nothing more than to steal our salvation. And God, your God, has said, no way. No way. Once someone gets saved, always saved. Nothing on earth or in heaven can stop that person from being with me forever through my work. Protected. Protected. That's something great, guys. That's something beautiful. Think about all the times the Lord Jesus was here, of all the spiritual warfare that must have gone on. Because if Satan can just kill him when he's a baby, guess what? He doesn't die on the cross later. If Satan can just get him to sin once. I mean, there's so many things. Satan did so many workings to turn a whole crowd of people to say, crucify, all that stuff. Satan was trying extremely hard to get Jesus to just mess up once for 30 years. Just once. To maybe kill. I mean, I would think sometimes, who knows, right? Maybe like he wanted like natural disasters to happen. I don't know much how power he's got in that. The Lord protected Jesus Christ while he was here on earth because he had a mission to do. He protects us. Now, I'm not saying bad things don't happen by any means. What I'm saying is all his promises are obviously protected, and he does protect us from ourselves. When we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to mess up in this area, he will protect you. He'll protect you. What about the placement? The placement of God. See here where it says, I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Bring you back to this land. Jacob didn't even know where he was going. Some say there was not even roads. He was just kind of traveling. He's bringing them back, by the way. He's not saying, Jacob, I want you, now that you're on the run, to just settle here and do a work. He's actually bringing him back to the land where he told him to do the work in the beginning. Again, he's going back to Haran where Grandpa left. It's just so crazy how humans always go back to what they're familiar with. Always go back. It's horrible, never-ending cycles of abuse because people just go back to what they're familiar with. They can't break cycles because they just, well, I'm familiar with this life. There can't be a life different than this. And so we always go back. We taste and see that God is good. And as things come up in our life, we still want to go back to wherever we came from. And God's saying, no, 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 Jacob, no, you're scooting around here, you're trying to go back to Haran. No, 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 no. And I'm not going to let you stay here either. I'm going to bring you back to the land that I said I was going to do. Because that's where I have you to do a work. That's where I want you to do a work. And so I've thought about that for us. Pray that the Lord opens doors for how we serve. How we serve. Jacob was going to go back to that land. Tremendous things are going to happen in the following chapters of Genesis through the family of Jacob. You have the whole name changing from Jacob to Israel. He wrestles with God, gets blessed. Joseph, and through his line, he's basically saving the world when Joseph goes to Egypt and puts away for the famine. I mean, there's just so much stuff happening that he has in store for this guy to do a work. He's going to bring him back. Bring him back. I pray that the Lord opens up doors for us on how to serve. That we don't try to do things our own way, but that we let the Lord just kind of take us back to the place where we are gifted, the gifts he gave us. We have spiritual gifts that are to be used by him. Sometimes we try to go outside of those gifts. We need to realize the placement of God where he wants to bring us back to, no, let me just use that gift here and see what I do with it instead of doing things on our own. All that being said, we have the promise of God. And this is the verse that just can mean so much to me. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.
What an amazing promise of God. I will not stop until I complete the job. I feel like there's times where Jacob would sit there and say, listen, God, I know that you will always be with me now. And I love your presence. I know that you will protect me and guide me. But there's one thing. There's one thing that we keep almost not dealing with. As you said, you have all these plans for me, but I know myself, and I always mess up. How can you say that you're going to make sure that you will not leave until you have done what I have spoken to you? How are you going to do these things? Because I know who I am. I know who I am. How can you sit there and me and you in our relationship together, you tell me of certain things that you would want me to do, and yet you know I mess things up? How can you do that? How can you give me these promises? And if we could learn to actually just take him at his word, if we could just learn to just give up sometimes and surrender and say, okay, God, if you have said, I'm not leaving you till the work's done, and the work is going to get done. What a great thing we could do to trust our God in that. There's so many things in my life that I've thought the Lord might have put in my life, maybe in areas of ministry or anything like that, and then I get in the way, right? I get in the way. And I think, Lord, just go use someone else. I'm all done. I've got enough freebies. I've got enough forgiveness. Nope, I'm not the guy for this job. Nope, I can't do that. You've seen me over and over what I do. You know who I am and what my normal inclinations are. And constantly, God is constantly yelling at me, saying, no, I will not stop until I'm done with you. I will not stop the work. He who is faithful will complete it. Until the very day I come back, or the very day you die, nothing will stop me from working on you. Nothing. There is nothing you can do to ever get me to say, I will stop the work. It is my life's goal to make sure you become the person I want you to be. That's what our God says to us. With power and authority, God looks at us and says, I am not done with you. And how dare you talk like that? Because the crazy part is, I always knew what you would be like. Your future is seen by God. He knew exactly what you were going to do, and he still saved you. He knew exactly how you were going to mess up, and he still gave you ministry. He knew exactly how horrible you'd be with certain friendships, and he still let them be a part of your life. Why would he do that? Why would God do that for us? God doesn't give up. God constantly says, till the day I return. And guess what? When that happens, you are a completely mature, perfect person. That's what happens. Let's look at Revelation 22. This chapter is one of the fun chapters in the Bible, because this is one of the few chapters that sin is not present. It is one of the fun ones. We're just a gleam into perfection. In verse 3 of chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There shall be no more curse. Perfection. Perfect, sinless people. That's where we're going, guys. That is where we're going. Perfect, sinless, like we have never sinned. All the things that curse brought. Death, destruction, ruining of relationships, making God look bad. I still remember someone was teaching me over this previous year, one of the main things Adam and Eve messed up on was as soon as they sinned, they started worrying about themselves instead of the glory of God. There was no thought that seemed to come into their mind as soon as they mess up, like, oh no, we just affected God's glory. It was all about them and what happened to them. And that's what happens nowadays. When we sin and when we do our own thing, our first thought is usually not, oh no, what? How did I just paint God to look like? Did I just shed a wrong light on His testimony? It's always a self-centered, what about me? That's why one day there will be no more curse. All of that will be forgiven. And we will perfectly live with Him and make Him look good. That's why we can be considered His glory. You ever think about that? How in the world can the Lord look at us and say, that's my glory? Because one day, the rest of the universe, the angels and all of them can look and go, oh my goodness, you did that with those? You must be the Almighty God. Perfect, without a curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve Him. Perfect service. Perfect service. No one squabbling about what they should and shouldn't do for ministry. No one worrying about being jealous, like, why'd that person get this job and I didn't get that job? No one sitting there with 1,200 things to do in the assembly and we only get one volunteer. Perfect service. He'll make us to the point where we are absolutely serving Him. And let me tell you something, it'll be a joy to do it. Remember, work came before the curse. We'll work in heaven. I know that sounds a little crazy. I don't want to ruin the message. Okay? The reason it sounds crazy is because we don't like to work now. The reason we don't like to work now is because it's cursed. It's hard to work. We need to do it to make money, to survive, all that stuff. There will be a day of perfect service where we will gladly wake up if we do sleep. I mean, I don't think we will. But whatever it's called, we'll sit there and go, okay, what's on the agenda? What do I get to do today? And we'll gladly go do it. The throne of God, there'll be a perfect ruling king. No more political nonsense. No more people on earth trying to get it right with governments. A perfect ruling government. They shall see His face, and on His name shall be on their foreheads. A perfect resemblance. We will look like Him. So when people look at us and they see that name, I think some of that's figurative. We look like Him. We look like Him. There shall be no night there, no need for lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Don't you understand when God is sitting there saying to Jacob, I'm going to protect you until you go. And this work will get done. That promise is true to all of us. It might be a little different because it's Jacob. But no matter where you are in your spiritual walk today, He has promised, no. It is going to get done. It will get done. I will turn you into resembling my Son. There will be a time where you look just like Jesus Christ. And you'll never sin. And you'll worship perfect. You'll serve perfect. And the amazing thing about all of that to me is that if that is going to happen one day, then while we're here on earth, if I was God, I'd say, well, forget you then. When you die, I'll fix it. Is that same drive and that same mercy and that same compassion while we're here on earth,
he wants to accomplish here. He wants to accomplish right now with us. I think Jacob, during this time of his life, made him his God. He really started to figure out the presence, the protection, the guidance. It's interesting. If you look at Bethel later, what happens later on in his life with Bethel. But I want to encourage us today that he has said, I have done what I have spoken to you, and I will not leave you until it's done. You know, today's, it was funny. I had another message I wanted to give maybe and all those things. And sometimes I think in my own life, so I don't know why I'm ending it like this. Sometimes we do need more practical application from the pulpit. I really do think we need to figure out how to do life more. And so what's interesting, though, is that there's always a balance, right? Is that sometimes you can try to figure that stuff out so much. And sometimes you can try to figure out so much of how to do church. And sometimes you can try to figure out just life in general that we stop talking about simply who he is. Who he is actually what changes us. The fact that he's the God that will never leave us. The fact that he's the God that will protect us. The fact that he's the God that will guide us. The fact that he's the God that will complete the work. That stuff actually motivates us to change our lives a lot more sometimes than trying to figure out exactly how to conquer this or how to conquer that. And so I'm sorry if I preached on this. I'm not really sorry. I don't know what I meant by that. It was between me and the Lord. I really was convicted today, and I don't know, I just want to share maybe for your encouragement, is that there are definitely times in life where we stop and just take a break and realize we have not really talked about who he is in a long time. And we're trying to figure out Christian walk. We've not talked about what he means to us in a long time. And we're just trying to figure out how to be a dad, how to be a mom. And there's not good in that. There's times we just need to take a step back and just talk about who he is. Take a step back and look at his characteristics. Take a step back and say, God, I like you. I like you. I love you. I admire you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding me again that it really is about you. And Lord, we pray that you would just show yourself strong, that even in our time this week, Lord, that one, you would help us spend time with you, as there will probably be many a times where we won't want to spend time with you. And so we pray that you would help us to spend time with you. And in that time, that we might just enjoy you as our God. We might enjoy you as our husband. We might enjoy you as a brother. We might enjoy you even as a friend. And so, Lord, help us to see you correctly. Thank you so much for your mercy and grace. In your name, amen.